Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, in the second part of a study titled, Tips for Waiters.
First of all, they should have a good witness. People ought to look at them and see that they're living the Christian life, and you know, there's nothing really hanging over them. There's no reason to shy away from them. They're just solid everyday Christians. But then they too should have an attitude that they want to continue living to be good witnesses and making decisions that are consistent with projecting a good witness. I remember one guy a few years ago, and this isn't really a criticism, it's just an observation. He was in a position where he was overseeing a home fellowship that they wanted to turn into a church. And he at one time thought maybe God was calling him to be the pastor of that group. And then after a while, you know, he told me, he says, I don't really feel called to be a pastor. And I said, well, why not? And this wasn't the major reason, but he said one reason was he didn't like people scrutinizing his life. He didn't want people making judgments about different things in his life. He didn't want to live a certain way that he thought he had to live in order to be in that position. I think it was a little bit extreme at the time, but I understood that, you know. And he, in that sense, he didn't want to live in such a way as to be in that position. He wanted to have a little bit more freedom, I guess, to watch things or do things or whatever it might be. And that's a tough call, but so anyway, on the one hand, you already have to have a good witness. On the other, you should be a person concerned about your witness, because what happens is just because you're doing good now doesn't mean a year from now you're still going to be doing okay. And so you should look at a person who has some track record and think, are they going to continue to have a good testimony? The third prerequisite is that you're full of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's interesting to me, because all believers are commanded to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the normal Christian life to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea here seems to be that you are looking for people who are living that normal Spirit-filled Christian life. Another way of putting it, you don't put someone into a place of service in order to help them become more spiritual. This is a common error in our thinking and in our administration in some churches. Hey, if we can get that guy or that gal involved serving, it will help them to become more spiritual. That's a bad way of going at it. You should look for people who are already walking with the Lord, full of the Holy Spirit, and then there'll be an idea that they will continue that way. You don't get them up to speed by putting them over a Sunday school class or making them a greeter or anything like that. And so we're looking for people who are full of the Holy Spirit. And the fourth characteristic is full of wisdom. We might call it sanctified common sense. Not everyone who is a Christian with a good witness, full of the Holy Spirit, has common sense. We don't all have, you know, that kind of wisdom and tact and ability in a particular area. And so we need all four of those. The first three, specifically, but then the fourth, depending on what the ministry is, we're looking for a person who has some common sense in that area. Not necessarily experience, but somebody who can think things through in a common sense kind of a way. Now, there's nothing symbolic about the number seven. Commentators point out that seven was the usual number of men on a Jewish court, but we can't really know if that was their reasoning for choosing seven. The apostles must have thought seven guys could handle the task easily. Maybe they had a rotation even where one of them was on call each day of the week. hey, Stephen, you take Mondays, Philip, you take Tuesdays, Pumbaa, you take Thursdays, you know, all the way down through the line, and they would be in charge of that particular day. Their task was defined as serving tables. That can mean waitering or waitressing, but it also has a larger application. In those days, money lenders and exchangers were described as those who sat at tables, because that's what they did. They didn't really have banks. They just set up a table outdoors, and kind of like the Monday sale, I guess, would be an example of that. They just set up somewhere, and these are the people who we would call bankers. Serving tables doesn't just refer to physically setting down a meal in front of a widow. It wasn't that they ran a soup kitchen. It carries with it the idea of administrating and distributing benevolence funds and other physical helps. And we don't even know if it was just the food that was a problem for widows. They had a big population of widows. The Jewish people had a history and tradition of taking care of their widows. That carried over into the first church. And whether it was food or goods or monies or whatever it was, the Hellenist widows were not getting their fair share. And so they needed to find these men who could serve as bankers, in a sense, over the benevolence funds and goods and distribute them properly. Verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the apostles would continue to devote themselves to their God-assigned tasks. There are times, even in the church, when you say, hey, that's not what I'm called to be doing. I mean, it's a tough call because sometimes there's needs that need to be met. And then there's other times you say, you know, that's not what I'm called to be doing. We walk a fine line there. But the apostles knew in this case, hey, we can't leave the ministry God's called us to of praying and teaching the word and proclaiming the gospel in order to take care of this. This is something only we can do. Not that we're so gifted, but you know, naturally, but supernaturally, God's called us to it. This is something anyone who meets these four qualifications can do. Do you know what your God-assigned tasks are? Well, sure you do. At least you know most of them. Just look at what you are and you'll see them. If you're a father or a mother, a son or a daughter, then those are God-assigned tasks. You're either an employer or an employee, a teacher or a student, and those are your God-assigned tasks. You'll find lots of instruction about them and all other such assignments on the pages of the Bible. And so in large measure, we already know what our assignment is based on Spirit-led choices that we've made that have brought us into other relationships with people and institutions. And we read the Bible and say, okay, here's how I should act and react in this task. In the church, it can be a little harder sometimes to discover your assignments. The first thing to realize is that you most definitely are called upon to serve. God will raise you up to meet certain needs. As you receive the prepared word, you are to waiter it, to serve it to others in very practical ways. That's how the church works. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, who was a proselyte from Antioch. The seven men all had Hellenist names. It could be that they all were from the Hellenist group. I like that because it was Hellenists who brought the complaint. The congregation then put the responsibility on them to serve. As someone once said, the one who rows a boat seldom has time to rock it. I like that. We do something like this here at Calvary Hanford. Often, though not always, if a person has some concern or complaint, we try to involve them in resolving it. It's a very scriptural thing to do. it either resolves it by them serving in that area, or the complaint just seems to go away at that point. And I smile. People rarely ask me things anymore because they're afraid I'm going to put them in charge of it. But that's smart and spiritual. Okay, you Hellenists, well, what are you guys going to do about it? Here you go. Have a field day. Knock yourself out. Take care of the widows. The truth is, we can't be sure these seven were all Hellenists. Many Hebrews had Greek names or were called by the Greek equivalent of their Hebrew name. We'll see in a few chapters Saul of Tarsus, who was called what? Paul. And so everybody had a couple of names back then. And so just because this is how Luke lists the names, he doesn't say they were all Hellenists. They may have been a combination of the two. The only men we know anything about from the Bible are the first two. Stephen will become the first martyr. Philip will become the first missionary. It tells us that serving God is rewarded with greater service. As you grow in the Lord, you should always be doing more in His church, never less. And something you need to get through our heads, all of us. As we grow in the Lord, as we're maturing, God gives us more and more and more to do. As I've said many times before, it's the exact opposite of what you're trying to accomplish in your career, of having less and less and less to do until finally you wake up that one glorious morning and you're retired and you can do what you want to do. God bless you. The church is the opposite of that. You should be loading yourself on with more and more spiritual responsibility all the time. It says in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. The laying on of hands derives from the Old Testament sacrifices. When you brought your sacrifice, you laid your hands on it to identify with it. The animal was taking your place. When we lay hands on a person, we are identifying with them, standing with them in their place. This episode is often referred to as the choosing of the first deacons in the church. The New Testament mentions evangelists, pastor, teachers, and it goes on to talk about elders and deacons as offices in the church. Certainly, these seven men became the model for the office of a deacon. When you study church government from the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, you look back upon these guys for some clues. Now, it's true that the word deacon derives from the words used in these verses, but what's interesting is that both the seven and the apostles are described by those words in this chapter. And it's not saying that the apostles were deacons and the deacons were deacons. The word really just has to do with serving in general. Here's what I'm getting at. The apostles were not here establishing any new office in the church. That would develop later in the story of the church when Paul the apostle would write and looking back on the church and giving instruction to the church, say, now here's what you want to do. You want to have a pastor teacher who chooses elders, who choose deacons, and these men function together in the church. But the apostles are not doing that here. They simply recognize seven men whom God had raised up to meet a specific need in the church at that time. Now, I think this is important, maybe the most important thing this morning. The church is not an organization. It's an organism, a living thing. It should only be organized when there is a compelling reason to do so, and then as little as possible. If we pray and minister God's word, folks will gather. As we gather, needs will emerge. Rather than be upset there are needs, we should recognize that God wants to meet those needs. He meets the needs through believers who have been built up. They are then raised up to serve. It's a natural organization that flows from the life of the church as an organism. And so, you know, it's You know, when you start getting into, and I'm not down on all of this, because there is obviously a certain amount of organization, but when you get into some of these situations, I mean, with charters and constitutions and flow charts, and I mean, you know, I've seen churches of 30 and 40 people that have documents 400-500 pages long of how they operate in every possible situation, how we discipline our members, how we choose people to serve on the diaconate board, and they have 5 or 6 different boards and you know, multitudes of committees, and there's so much organization, there's no organism. Everything is just all lined out and dialed out, and there's elections and ballots and secret ballots and behind-the-scenes meetings and bylaws and all those kinds of things. It's just crazy. We look at this episode and we immediately think, oh, they were choosing the first 7 deacons of the church. No, they weren't. They chose 7 guys out of the 10,000 to serve the needs of the widows. Later, you'd go back and say, now, if we're going to have the office of a deacon in the church, they ought to be a lot like these guys. In fact, in a few minutes here in chapter 7, Stephen's going to die. Philip's going to be sent out. And so they weren't really, it wasn't a thing where then they said, ooh, you know, we have to have an election to take, you know, Stephen's place. Who's going to take, you know, Philip's place now that he's gone? We need to elect new deacons. They didn't have that kind of organization. So we want to always keep our organization as simple as possible. While I'm on this subject, it's kind of funny to me, really, because I remember a few years ago, we had a disgruntled couple in our church. It's about 15 or 17 years ago. And one of their complaints was that we didn't have enough elders per person in the church. And they had come up with a number that you had to have, I think at the time, you had to have 1 elder per 100 people in the church. These guys were 12 apostles with over 10,000 people in the church. And they really got big-minded and said, let's have 7 guys take care of the widows and let's just press on. And so there are no numbers. There is no organization like that. There's not a flow chart where you say this is the numeric, you know, equivalent of how many people that we need to have. Everything is fluid. It's how God is working in a congregation. And that is why we must continue in prayer. This is why they said, we will continue in prayer and the Word of God. They didn't just pray for their teaching or pray in general. They were praying about how to be led. God, this thing that you're doing, drawing people to us, thousands upon thousands of people, we need to pray about it so that we don't ruin it. And so we want to give ourselves to prayer for leading so that we don't go off in a million different directions meeting needs that don't really exist or that God isn't really identifying. And so we pray, we serve the Word, real needs emerge, and we believe God then raises up the right people to meet those needs, people who meet the prerequisites we talked about. Here's a simple way of putting what I'm saying. While there is such a thing as the office of a deacon in the church, every believer can and should be deaconing. And that is why I said that the apostles were not here establishing an office. They were encouraging every member of the fellowship of believers to be ready and available to serve. This was the impact. People were saying, hey, we have a need. And they said, okay, look among yourselves and find the people God has raised up to meet those needs, because this is how we function as a church. Luke's comments in verse 7 reinforce this idea that all of us are raised up to waiter or waitress for God. In verse 7, then the word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I can't help but point out that as soon as they appointed these men, their workload greatly increased. There was more work for the apostles and for the 7. God only organizes to increase your workload. I mean, if these guys thought, hey, we're It wasn't a thing of, hey, we're too busy and let's get a bunch of people doing it because many hands make light work. Because as soon as they delegated, God brought thousands more into the church, multiplying the church. And so work is always going to increase, never decrease. You know, we really do need to have a whole different way of looking at our involvement in the church. You're always going to be doing more and more and more. Notice the comment, though, about a great many Jewish priests becoming believers. Seeing what was happening, these men who had dedicated their lives to serving God in the temple gave their hearts to Jesus. They understood that the way into the presence of God was no longer through rites and rules and rituals, but through a relationship with the Lord. Why mention this just now? It almost seems out of context, doesn't it? And a great many of the priests believed. Well, let me give you one possible reason. It's just speculation, but it's a good one, I think. The priests were the guys charged with spiritual ministry and serving. They were a separate special group within the population of Jews who carried out the work of God on behalf of the people. When Jesus died, rose, and ascended into heaven, he put an end to the Jewish priesthood once and for all. Now every believer is considered a priest of God. We can go before God and we can all minister for God. Peter in his epistle will call us a royal priesthood. And so that's why we don't have a priesthood. There aren't lay people and priests. They're just Christians who serve in their various capacities. God sees all of us as saints and as priests. All a priest did was represent men to God and God to men, and that's what we're called to do. Luke's mention of the priests converting punctuates the theme of this story, that the whole congregation is called to serve. God gives you gifted men who wait upon his word, and you in turn waiter his word to others as you are raised up a kingdom of priests who minister one to another. Work on the prerequisites and then volunteer to help out. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these things. Their simplicity amazes me. We complicate them. We organize them into systems of thought and understanding. We over-organize when really you just want to infuse us with the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for the organizing and the organization that we have here at our fellowship, but more, Lord, for the fact that we're a living organism with so many people serving in so many different ways and places in our body. And I pray that all of us, Lord, would catch the vision of serving more and more and more as we see the day approaching, the day of your return, that we would be pouring ourselves out, Lord, with all the available resources and time and talent and treasure that we have to serve your body so that more would come and receive, Lord, your word, and that we would multiply and multiply as we see the day approach. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. We'd love to pray for you after the service. Some of the guys will be down here to do that. If there's something on your heart that you want to reveal or share, some need that you have, come on down and do that. Cafe's open. Spend some time. It's kind of a gloomy, dreary day. Get some coffee. Get your heart going. As always, meet someone you've never met before. Even if you think you're the loneliest person in the church, you came to church today, nobody said hello to me. This is it. I'm on my last, attempt to go to church. Reach out. You reach out. I mean, if you're the only one, if you've never been here before, if you're here and you don't recognize anybody, man, you've got a lot of people you can say hello to. Reach out to somebody. If they're unfriendly, report it to me. And then find somebody who looks friendly at least. But anyway, meet somebody that you don't know. And try and get interconnected with folks in that way. May God bless and keep you this week in Jesus' name.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.